May we pray. Loving God, please take my words and anoint them by your Holy Spirit to be our living word for us today, that we might live increasingly to your praise and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do be seated. There's been so many bumps along the road in these recent days with services. So, David, the mere fact of there's a slight change in the order is like, yeah, it's nothing in the scheme of everything else that's going on. It's like, manana, it's okay. It's a bit like that. I think you probably all know that Greg, our music director, between the 7 o'clock service and the 11 o'clock service on Christmas Eve, tested positive for COVID as well. So we had to do the kind of the midnight mass and the yesterday service unaccompanied musically. So there we go. It's just part of just how things are these days, and you just roll with it. That's all you can do. I want to kind of like just say a few things about the gospel reading, but actually I want to really dwell more deeply in a few of the other passages. But I think it's probably worth just framing and giving a little bit of explanation as to what's going on in the Samuel reading and the gospel reading. And I think it's fair to see these in parallel a little bit, or to see the connections that can be made between them. You may remember that Samuel was a miraculous gift. And Samuel's mother had been unable to have a child. And she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. And eventually God, and actually Eli, the high priest, thought that she was drunk because she was so earnest in her prayers. And of course he judged her, and he judged her wrongly. And actually it was from the pit of her heart that she was crying out to God. I think that's really important to remember, that actually in the scriptures, throughout the scriptures, we do see where people kind of wrestle with God and are challenged by God and challenged and push back on God as well, and bring their complaints, their hearts, the things that they're hurting about, and to bring them out in that way. And notice that God's response was not to judge like Eli did, but instead was to give her a child. That child was Samuel, who became the greatest prophet of that era, and also the family were blessed with other children as well. But the firstborn, Samuel, was dedicated to God's service, and so after he was weaned, he was taken to the temple, and that is where he lived. So his mum would visit him, and like any mum would have done, made him a new outfit, and brought it along for him to have, you know, each time that she came to see him. I can imagine, certainly in Irish culture, you'd be getting some clothes and also some food. You know, that's just what you do. Every time you see your child, you bring along, here, have some food, and also, you know, here, have some clothes or something like that. So I think that's the way to sort of see that. But I think this business about Eli judging the earnestness of the prayer and judging wrongly, but God seeing what's going on in the heart and honoring that can be a real encouragement in these days. Because there are times when, frankly, we feel frustrated, angry, you know, about a situation that we're in ourselves. We might think it's unfair, unjust, whatever it might be, or indeed what's going on in the world, or COVID, or whatever else it might be. And you just might need to do a big kind of like, you know, like a big download on God and just go, look, what's going on here? And just be honest about that before God. I don't think God rejects that. I think God honors that because you're bringing that to God. And I think that's an encouragement I would get from this. The other thing that we get is that Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and with the people. And do you see how the gospel reading finishes as well? If you look at it, it goes, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. And elsewhere it talks about the fact that he just grew in the favor of the people. So that's just the first kind of connection I want to make. These young children who are in the temple of the Lord, Samuel, and then we have Jesus in the gospel reading. Can you see the similarities that are going on here? So it's time to make a parallel with that. Again, the parents have gone up. Now, this is not an individual trip. And sometimes in our westernized culture, we kind of think that people just jump into the car and go off to a particular place on their own. Now, that was not the case when Mary and Joseph and all of their clan and family and everybody else. It would have been a massive community event where everybody all went up to the temple to celebrate Passover. So this was not an individual family on a journey. This was a whole crowd of people. And funnily enough, certainly my own experience, when you're with a bunch of other people, your kids go off and play with other people, other children, and have a fun time and go off and get it up into all sorts of mischief. But you kind of assume that they're all within the same group. They're just playing with their friends. And so that's what I think happened here with Mary and Joseph. They thought, oh, Jesus is off playing with his friends. Maybe that's their cousins or somebody like that. And so they head back with everybody else as a group back. And Mary and Joseph were probably chatting to their other family members and just traveling along as they did. And then towards the end of the day, they're thinking, okay, time to get Jesus and put him to bed. Jesus, where are you? And then you can imagine the increasing alarm that must have just fed into Mary's and Joseph's hearts at that time. Where is he? What's happened to him? Has he fallen? Is he okay? And then they hunt around their community and they cannot find him anywhere. And so they realize he must still be in Jerusalem, the capital city. A child on his own in a capital city. Can you imagine how that must have felt for them, especially as they come from the villages? That must have been truly terrifying. I know it's like when I've lost my kids at times in a shopping mall or something, and you're trying to go, where the heck are you? And you do get more and more panicky as you go along until you find them. And then they look for 3 days. The 3 days, by the way, has another significance as well. So 3 days is a popular thing within biblical narratives. But what we have here is on the third day, they discover Jesus in the temple. The parallel with Samuel in the temple as well. On the third day, I don't want to give the game away too much, but on the third day is relevant to all of this. And so they then see Jesus is asking questions. A young boy, he's sitting there listening attentively and asking questions. And then when Mary and Joseph find him, they kind of like lose it with him, fair enough. Say, what do you think you've been doing? And don't you think we'd have been worried about you? And he's just looking genuinely, I don't think he was in any way disobedient. He's just looking genuinely confused as to what the problem was. I think he was so immersed in what he was doing that that's how it came out. And it reminds me of my eldest son, when he was 8 years old, we bought him a book on Einstein's theory of relativity. And because that's the type of child he is. And he just got entirely absorbed in that and became unaware of the world around him, frankly. And there is that otherworldliness about that. His books this year were all about artificial intelligence and stuff that I don't even begin to understand. And I just go, okay, whatever. And that's what happens. It's clear from what Luke is saying that Jesus was not being disobedient. He was being attentive and listening and got lost within this greater story that was being told to him. Because when he does go back with his mom and dad, he is obedient to them. So there's that emphasis that this was not because of disobedience. This was a child who was discovering his story and the story of God's salvation and got lost in it. And I think there's something quite profound and beautiful about that, about a child discovering God's redemptive story for themselves. It's a reminder to me that as churches, we have to be a church that is for all ages and stages. That as a church, we need to have children in our midst. The Bible reminds us of that continually, about the fact that the beauty, the joy, and the frustration of having children in our midst. You know, some of us might think, well, they're too noisy and too distracting. Yeah, that's exactly what Jesus challenged when people said that in his day. That's not new. But the truth is that in the story of Samuel, the story of Jesus, the story of others as well, as children and infants, they hear and receive the story of God's promised salvation. It captivates them. They want to know there's good news in the world. They want to know that there is someone in the world and beyond the world. They want to know that there is a bigger story in which they can play a part. And the sad truth is that sometimes we exclude those people from discovering those stories for themselves. And so for me, as I reflect on this, that is one of the things I get from it. That we, as a community here in this neighborhood, which has a lot of children, a lot of families, this is a place where we have lots of people who are in Jesus' stage and age, where we have more families here in the West End than Kitsilano does, where Yale Town has so many families. And so we have to think about how are we telling the story of the good news to them. I was one of our Christmas services here, we had teachers, and they said, yeah, one of the tragedies is that, of course, the Christian stories and all the faith stories are not told in schools anymore. And so who is going to tell them the story of God's promised salvation? How are they going to make sense of the fact that in this world, which feels crazy and scary, even for the young generations, how are they going to discover that there is a God and that God loves them? That, for me, is one of the questions we take into 2022. And then finally, just a quick reflection on Colossians. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. First of all, take note of that. As God's chosen ones, beloved. Martin Luther King Jr. described the church community and what the church should be about as being the beloved community. A people that are gathered together and understand themselves to be beloved and also to be communities of love to others as well. That we are to clothe ourselves with compassion. Compassion literally means to enter into the suffering of others. Kindness, humility. Humility means being grounded. It comes from the word humus, from the ground, the earth. Meekness and patience. To bear with one another, bear with noisy children, bear with people who are not like us, bear with each other. And if anyone has a complaint against one another, to forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven you. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And as you do that, the peace of Christ rules in your heart. We need to understand ourselves to be beloved by God. And as we understand ourselves and grow in our understanding of what it is to be loved by God, that deals with our insecurities, our fears, and all the other things that we may be worried about. It enables us to begin to love ourselves better and enables us to love our neighbor as well as ourselves. It comes from that place of love. And when we're in that place of love, we experience a peace that the world cannot give us. Because if we seek to find the peace from what the world does, it will always elude us. But if we can remain rooted and grounded in God's love, then all these other things will be added to you. Archbishop Desmond Tutu has died. You may or may not have heard that news. And so he has passed away at the age of 90. An infectious laugh, a curiosity and a compassion that augurs well for lots of things, who was able to speak truth to power to the Afrikaan governments, but also to the ANC governments as well. He, in his example, knew what it was to be grounded in the love of God, which enabled him to love his enemies. May we take his example and the examples of others into 2022 as well. Amen.